Lord's Day evening, 50 and 51, and we didn't particularly look at this part of that Lord's Day, so we're going to wrap up here the reign of Christ, what it means for our Lord to reign as King, and here the Catechism concludes that part of the doctrine of His reign at the right hand of God, His session, as we might call it. I'll ask this question. Let's all together respond with the answer. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. Wonderful summary there of the return of our Savior Jesus as the judge from heaven on the last day. And so with that, we'll turn now to the Word of God in Revelation chapter 20. If you would do that now with me, friends. Revelation 20, our scripture reading and text this evening for the sermon. So we consider this title, He Will Return with Judgment for Our Enemies. He will return with judgment for our enemies. And that's especially what we want to bring out this evening from the Word of God, especially here in Revelation 20, although we'll be thinking of other aspects of the return of Christ. That's really what we want to focus on primarily. Reign of Jesus, as we say there in the Heidelberg Catechism, our King, the Lord of all, will bring his reign, his lordship, to a great climax at the end of history, the grand finale, if you will, the ultimate moment of his rule as King, when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Most people are concerned, of course, with when that will happen. That's so much the preoccupation of people. Whenever you're talking about eschatology, which means last things, that's what we all want to know. When's it going to happen? Give me the timeline. Break it down for me. What are the events we need to look for, and what's happening in the world, and Bible in this hand and the newspaper in the other, and we're trying to connect the dots, if you will. We want to know when. Well, sure, some of you want to know that as well this evening. I can tell you. I can. Here's the answer. You ready? I don't know when, but soon. That's the best I can do. That's the best the Bible does. That's what God gives us. No man knows, only the Father, as Jesus says, when that day will be. But we know it will be soon. And that is a mystery, how we can, these 2,000 years, be waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus. But that is where the Bible leaves us, always to be expecting the return of our Savior. When we're asking the question, when, that's the answer. If that were really the sermon topic tonight, it'd be a really short sermon. But that's not really what the Bible has to teach us primarily about the return of Christ. Yes, it has a lot to teach us about being ready and thinking of His imminent return, right? He's coming soon. He's at the door, as the apostles say. But what primarily concerns us is not the when of his return, but the why. Why is it that Jesus will return? And what is it he's going to do in that day, that glorious day of judgment? That's the answer. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And so the sermon title this evening, He Will Return with Judgment for Our Enemies. Revelation 20, if you remember anything about this passage, it's perhaps that, which I just mentioned a week ago. This is that millennium passage. And of course, that's what we want to know as well. When's the millennium? When is that thousand-year reign of Christ? Well, it's now. It's been happening ever since he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father as King. And all of his martyrs who witness of him in this world and lose their heads doing so. That's what John sees. The millennium reign of Christ and all those others reigning with him for 1,000 years. They're beheaded souls. You may remember I commented on that last week if you were present with us. But in any case, this is that passage about the millennial reign of Christ reigning triumphant in heaven. On earth, however, there's tribulation. these two things in tension all throughout the book of Revelation. Triumph for the gospel because of the work of Christ, the Lamb, who has conquered by the shedding of his blood and his resurrection. But the earth has tribulation and the attacks of the devil upon it. And he's looking to devour the other children of the woman, the saints, those belonging to the church. And so we see the culmination of the millennium. At the end, what happens here as we read the events at the end of the millennium, things get very bad for just a moment. And then we look at that glorious return of our Savior in judgment. And so with that in mind, let's turn now to the Word of God, where we are told even Satan, our greatest enemy, will face the judge on that day, and he will be cast into hell himself, the devil. Well, let's read then the living and infallible Word of God from Revelation 20. We'll start here at verse 7, the end of the millennium here. This is God's Word. Let's give our attention to it now. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So far, the reading of God's Word this evening from Revelation 20. May His Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment as well. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, God does not tell us when Christ will return. Let me just hammer that one more time. We do not know when Jesus is going to come back to this world, but we know He will. The Bible promises this. This is what we ultimately look forward to at the end of this present evil age. Two other things are certain about that day when He returns. Not only the fact that He will return, but that we need to be ready for it, as I've said this evening, and that we should long for it. That we should, more than anything else in all of this world, we should long for the great appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Titus 2. We should long for His glorious appearing from heaven, when He shall return with judgment for the living and the dead, for every single soul that ever lived, even for the angels that He will judge in the end. We desire that return of Christ, that day of judgment. That is really so much of the reason for the writing of this book of Revelation. Hope. Looking forward to that day that we hope for more than anything else in all the world, that day of ultimate deliverance and salvation from all of our enemies. I'd ask you, friends, this evening, do you look forward to that day? Is it something that is often in your prayers? We say it in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." That is the full coming of God's kingdom, that day when the King will return with judgment and will bring about the fullness of the glory of life in His kingdom for His people, even in the resurrection that will also happen on that last day, the day of judgment. We are to look forward to it, and I ask you, are you looking forward to that day? Are you ready for it? That's the other important question that you must ask yourselves. Do I look forward to that day? Do I pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, Thy kingdom, even Your judgment come"? Do we pray such things? I think it's probably fair to say not too many of us do think on the fullness of His kingdom that comes in that day of judgment. But we should. We should long for His coming. We should long for those events that are going to happen on that great day. Revelation is not a book that was written to help us figure out when he comes. No, not at all. It was written to give us hope for the future and wisdom to endure in the present, to understand. As I often say, apocalyptic literature, such as you find in the book of Daniel, such as you find in Revelation, the two most apocalyptic books in all of Scripture, perhaps the most difficult in many ways to understand. All the symbolism, all the dreams and visions, right? Difficult books in that way. But if you really pay attention to the theme of these books, it's these two things. Hope for the future, for God's rescue will come for his people. And wisdom to endure in the meantime. The wisdom to understand what's going on in this world and that God reigns over all, even over all of our enemies, and that he will judge, he will destroy them at long last. People would make so much more use of Revelation, so much more practical, spiritual, and daily benefit would come from this book if they would read it instead of when are all of these events going to happen. Instead of that, read it for wisdom as to how to order our lives to be ready for the coming of our King and Judge, and to long for his coming, to hope for that great day. Well, Revelation 20 tells us explicitly why we should look forward to the day of judgment. And so first of all, friends, if you're taking notes this evening, the first point this evening, we look forward to the day of judgment because that is when Christ will destroy Satan. It's a very simple point, really, and I don't think it requires a whole lot of explanation from the passage. That is the day when Christ will destroy Satan, the ultimate, the greatest, the most powerful enemy of the church. Your personal most powerful enemy, the devil. That is the day when Christ will come back and will destroy him. You may say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought that Christ has already defeated the devil. I thought that you read Hebrews chapter 2, doesn't it say there that Christ, by his death and resurrection, had conquered the power of the one who has the power of death? Hasn't he conquered Satan? That's what Hebrews 2 says. The answer is yes, he has. He's already defeated him. He's already judged him. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he didn't only conquer death, he conquered Satan, who has the power of death. Hebrews 2 is very plain about that. John 16:11, Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I quoted that just a week ago about his ascension. Jesus says, because righteousness, the Spirit's going to convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. The ascension. What man of all mankind has ascended after dying and rising again, ascends into glory, right? That convict the world of righteousness. But then he explains what he means by convict the world of judgment. For the ruler of this world will be cast out, or is cast out in the present. Jesus says there in John 16:11 that by virtue of his first coming and dying for us and rising from the dead, he's delivered us from the devil and he's cast Satan out of God's throne room. He's barred him from heaven. We read of that in the book of Revelation. In fact, we read of it even here in chapter 20. If you look at the beginning of this passage, which we didn't read tonight, but at the beginning of chapter 20, John says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. What John's telling us there is that Jesus, if you go back to chapter 12, it's even more clear, Jesus has conquered the devil. He's cast him out of heaven. You might, and whenever I say that, people think Satan was in heaven. Yes, he was. And you read Job, he's right there before God, telling God that Job only loves God because God's so good to him. Well, allow some bad to happen to Job, and then we'll see if he loves you and is faithful to you. Right, Job, right there at the beginning of the book of Job, Satan is there accusing Job. That's what his name means, the accuser. Our enemy, the devil, he had standing in God's courtroom because we're sinners. The devil had some just, righteous basis. Even though he's the liar, he has some legal basis for accusing. Because you and me and every single other human being on the face of the earth that's ever lived, except one, Jesus, has been worthy of accusation and condemnation because of sin. But the book of Revelation, just like John 16, tells us that Jesus conquered the devil. He cast him out. And now the devil is bound, but he's not yet destroyed. That's a very big misunderstanding of this text. Now, we read about Satan being conquered. We read about him being cast out and bound with chains and spiritually. Of course, not a physical chain. But in this vision, John means to tell us something very specific. This is so the devil cannot deceive all the nations. That's not so he can't do anything. As if he's in a little prison cell and he absolutely can't do anything. He's just on solitary confinement and there's absolutely nothing he can do to affect the church. He's doing all kinds of things to affect the church. He raises up the beast and the false prophet who are constantly attacking the church throughout all this present evil age. And the book of Revelation teaches us that time and again. But the devil at the end, he will be released from that pit. And what does it say in our reading this evening from verses 7 and following? Notice again, the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison. And verse 8 says, he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, an allusion to the book of Ezekiel, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. This is another misunderstanding of the book of Revelation here. That Satan is bound in chains so that nobody will be deceived by him anymore. That's not what it says. His deception is specifically here for this purpose, to lead all the nations to attack the church. That will happen. The tribulation of this age is already happening during the millennium. But at the end, when Satan is released for a time, it gets much worse. For a season, for a brief time. We don't know to what extent. But this is the tribulation. It will be at the very end the worst it's ever been. Because there, Satan will gather all the nations from the four corners of the earth. And in some way, they will all in unity attack the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't know if that's one world government. People will speculate about what that unity is. We don't know what to look for in terms of a earthly sort of unity, under government, under religion, whatever it is. People speculate. I hear it all the time. They speculate about world powers. They speculate about the Roman Catholic Church. They speculate about Islam. There's all kinds of room for speculation. I grant that. But the point here is this is a spiritual unity. Whatever it may be according to national identity and government and religious identity, that's not particularly the point, that there is going to be a spiritual deception by which Satan deceives all the nations to attack the Church of Jesus Christ. And we will be at what looks like our darkest hour. And what it says here is very clear. It won't happen. There will be no attack. There will be no destruction of the church. We will be rescued. Satan, who deceived the nations, he will be destroyed in the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ, breaking down out of heaven. It says here in verse 9, they marched up over the broad plain, all of the enemies of the church, right? They will surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell, Gehenna. That's the language Scripture uses for hell. Another misunderstanding people have about the devil is that he'll reign in hell. He's going to be head honcho, right? And he's going to have it really nice, everything he's always wanted, right? Just tormenting people, and they're all going to have it so bad, and he's going to be there with his pitchfork saying, ha, ha, ha. No, he's going to be in utter misery for eternity, future. He's going to be destroyed in the wrath of God that will be never-ending, and he will be in conscious torment like all the rest of the wicked, in hell, in the lake of fire. That's what we look forward to at the coming of Christ. our great foe, the devil, who has already been conquered, who has already been cast out of God's throne room so that he no longer has place to accuse the saints, Revelation 12 says. In that day, he will be burned up, literally, in the lake of fire. He will be judged in the wrath of God. We will be rescued from him. And so, friends, we have much to look forward to in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even for this one reason alone, that your greatest enemy, the devil, will be judged in that day. The judgment of the world, of all souls that will come in the last day through Jesus Christ, will ultimately be that judgment of the devil himself. Satan will be released for a short while to do damage, but before he gets his way with the church, he will be thrown off, and a complete end will be made of him as he's cast into hell forever, to suffer there with the wicked forever. Friends, we need to understand that the devil is our foe. If you're battling against sin tonight, this very Lord's Day, you're battling against the temptations of this world, against falsehood, against all the philosophies of human beings that look to take us away from the truth of God. All of those spiritual battles in which we engage on a daily basis, you know who's in charge of all of that? Who's to blame, I should say, for all of it? The devil. He will be made completely powerless in that day. He's not powerless yet. He's bound so as not to deceive all the nations, but he's not powerless. He attacks us daily in many, many ways. Let us look forward to that day of Christ's return when Satan, the greatest foe of the saints, he will be himself thrown into the fires of hell. He will be finished. It will be a rescue mission, friends, when Jesus returns. He will deliver us from the great deceiver, the devil. He will rescue us from Satan, and our great foe will be judged and destroyed. Well, that's not the only part of the rescue mission that Christ Jesus will bring. And secondly, if you'll notice this from our passage as well, we look forward to the day of judgment because in that day, Christ will not only destroy the devil, but he will bring justice to the wicked. Christ in that day of judgment will bring justice to the wicked. We look forward to that day of judgment because on that day, our greatest enemy will be destroyed, thrown into hell, judged, condemned there forever. But all of the wicked will be judged. They will all be condemned. Vengeance will be given them for the sake of the church. You look there in Revelation 20. Notice that the devil deceives all the nations and they attack the church. It's too late. They're all consumed in the fire of God. That's judgment for all of our enemies, not just the devil. You have a bloodier picture of this earlier in chapter 19. Revelation does that. It goes over the same sort of event again and again. People will err badly if they look at this book and try to find a chronological way of ordering all these events. That's not how it works. It goes, sweeps through some portion of human history, and then it sweeps through it again, recapitulates, going back again and again over some same portion, maybe with new tidbits brought out each time, but more or less similar pictures are given again and again. Well, there's the last judgment in chapter 19. And there we read of that rider on the horse. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And he comes with a sword out of his mouth to judge. And you'll notice what happens here in chapter 19. John says in verse 19 of chapter 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army." They're making war against Jesus. As they're attacking, are they literally going to make war on the horse and his rider? No. They're going to be making war on his people, the church, which is what you see in chapter 20. What does Jesus say to Paul? "Why do you persecute me?" Paul says, "Lord, how am I persecuting you?" You're attacking the church, you're attacking Christ. As the nations gather, being deceived by Satan and being led by the beast and the false prophet, as they gather, they are, in a sense, making war on the rider, which is Christ Jesus, and on his army as they attack all the saints. And what's going to happen here? We see in verse 20. "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those." There's the deception of the devil. "By which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Same judgment, just a bloodier picture of it. And notice the last verse here, verse 21. And the rest, not just the beast and the false prophet judged and thrown into hell, not even just Satan, right? The wicked false trinity there, which is very interesting. There's a trinity, if you will, a false trinity in the book of Revelation. It's Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. But they're all destroyed on that day. But notice what verse 21 says at the end of chapter 19. The rest were slain. Who's that? That's all the wicked. That's every follower of the devil. No matter who they might be, if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ on that day, they will be judged. By the sword coming out of Christ's mouth, they will be slain. Notice, the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, it slew all of them, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. What a terrifying picture of judgment that is. But what will commence on that day when Christ comes to judge Satan, and the false prophet, and the beast, our greatest enemies, and all of the other wicked will be condemned in that day? We read in our passage in chapter 20, the books will be opened. They will be condemned not only on the basis of their attacking the saints, which is obvious from chapter 19 and chapter 20 as well, but here at the end of chapter 20, the books are open, and everything that they've ever done that is wicked, every single infraction against the law of God in thought, word, or deed, every evil act will be called into account. It will be judged based on what is written in the books. God, through Christ Jesus, will come in that day not only to slay our enemies, but to judge them, to condemn them for everything written in those books. We read in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Friends, that is a terrifying day, the day of judgment, that the wicked in this world, those who are not believers in Christ, they look forward to that day with great trepidation. They may suppress it. They may act as if it's not coming. But deep down on the very conscience of the human being in the image of God, every single human being knows there's a day in which they will be called to give account for every idle word. We all know that. The Word of God tells us, "God be true and every man a liar." That is what's going to happen on the last day. And if people are outside of Christ, they have every reason to be terrified of that day of judgment. Every single wicked thing has been written down in a book, and they're going to be called to account for it. If their names are not in the book of life, they will, with the devil and the beast and the false prophet, be thrown into the lake of fire. That's where our passage ends, friends. We look forward to that day because those wicked who are judged there, they are the enemies of Christ and His church. We don't get vengeance against them for ourselves. We minister the gospel to them. As long as it is called today, the Word of God tells us, it's the day of salvation. We look to our enemies out there in the world and we plead with them to be reconciled to God for the sake of Christ who died for sinners. We don't get vengeance. But there will be vengeance. Perhaps that doesn't sound sweet to you, because you live in a country where Christianity is free to worship as we will. We are not persecuted formally by the government, by the armies of this world. We enjoy great peace in our land. But there are persecutions here, and they are woeful. They are terrific in many parts of the world. And if you saw the fire and the pillaging and the bloodshed, if you saw the bludgeoning effects of the hatred against Christ and His church in many places throughout the world, you would know that this word of vengeance against the enemies of Christ, it is sweet to the saints. Not out of hatred that is selfish and vengeful, but out of glory, a desire to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring relief to His people. This is a sweet message of the end of suffering The end of the attacks of the devil, of the false prophet, of the beast, of all in this world, all the armies, all of the nations that oppose Christ and his church. They will in that day be brought to a complete end and thrown into the lake of fire. That is a message that brings us hope. They won't get away with it. There's consolation, there's comfort for us in those words. And we can comfort the persecuted saints throughout all the world, throughout human history, as we undergo great tribulation. We can comfort the people of God with that very message. The people in the Roman Empire to whom John wrote. He didn't just write this to us. Another problem that people often have with the Word of God, they think we can pop it open, it was written, you know, to me. No, it was written for us, but it was written to the seven churches. There are actually churches who were engaging in gospel witnessing and being persecuted for it. John wrote to those churches with all of his being, consciousness, and deliberate, painstaking recording of these visions from the angel of Christ Jesus. He records these to comfort them. Those who attack you and burn you on the stake, throw you into prison, they'll have to answer. There will be an end of your suffering. Those, your enemies, will be destroyed. They will be thrown into the lake of fire where they will suffer forever with the devil and all his servants. Friends, let us take comfort then in knowing that the Lord Jesus, our King, he reigns over all the nations this very moment. He protects the church even while we undergo tribulation. Revelation gives us many glimpses of how Jesus protects us spiritually even while the body, right, is attacked and perhaps even killed. Even while the saints, their heads are lopped off and they are martyred because of their witness unto Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, they're victorious and they reign in heaven. There's this twofold picture that's brought out again and again, and here it is again, friends. While on that day appears a great attack on the church, the saints are actually given rescue, and our enemies are thrown into the lake of fire. We are given relief at long last. This gives us courage. It gives us hope. Justice against the wicked. Heidelberg Catechism number 52. As we consider this evening that doctrine of the return of Christ, what is it a comfort to you, it says here in question 52. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? This is what we've been talking about this evening, friends. That in all my sorrows and persecutions, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism knew that the church, not only in John's day, as he was on the island of Patmos for the sake of the gospel that he preached, but even those and the saints in the Reformation and us as well, on into the end of the age, there will be sorrows and persecutions to some degree or another. But what does the Catechism say? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, I with uplifted head, hope, not a downcast head, not looking at the floor, the dust, where we will return one day in death, but looking with hope to the ascended Savior Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. We have release from all suffering and persecution at long last in that day, friends. It should be a sweet thing for us to think about and meditate on this Lord's Day and every day. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I read there in number 52, we look for him to come and bring judgment against our enemies, to bring justice against them, but for us. Now, how's that? The books are going to be open for us too, Pastor? Yes. The books are going to be open for us too. How can we be hopeful about that? All of our deeds brought out? From all of those books, all of those records of everything we've ever said or done are going to be brought out in that day of judgment? How can we be hopeful? How can we be encouraged because of that message? It just doesn't seem to work out. But friends, as our catechism tells us, he returns not with justice against us, but for us, for whom he already died. The justice against us has already been taken care of. He removed the curse from you and me. And that's where we are here, in the third point, lastly this evening. We look forward to that day of judgment even when we will be judged for all that we have done, because in that day we cannot be cursed for it. We cannot be punished for our sins. Many people think that what that means is we simply won't be there in the day of judgment. We'll be judging, as Jesus even tells his apostles, right? You're going to be judging the nations. You're going to even be judging angels. Do you know he tells his apostles that? You're going to be judging angels? And so people will read things like that and say, oh, well, obviously the saints are completely passed out of judgment. We don't stand before the great white throne. No, we do. We will judge angels. We will be involved in some way in the judgment of the wicked. But even the saints will be judged according to what they have done. The Bible everywhere tells us we will be judged for what we have done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus in Matthew 25 telling us that on that last day when he returns and the angels gather all the elect, all the people, not just the elect, all from every part of the world to stand before his judgment, Jesus says even his saints will be judged according to what they've done. But what does he bring out in that day of judgment about his sheep? Does he intend to bring out all of our sins that he will destroy us for in the wrath of God? No. He means to bring out in that day of judgment the things that his Spirit has produced in us that prove our love for Christ and his church. Those sheep on his right hand, they loved Christ. They followed him. And it's proven on that day of judgment as the Lord Jesus says, they fed, they clothed him. And they did it to the least of these. Friends, on that day of judgment, the works that we will be judged for will not be our sins. That judgment was already put on Christ. He suffered the curse already. There's no justice against us in that day of judgment. There's only justice for our good, for our relief, for our ultimate joy of salvation and life. And that's the third point this evening. I don't think I've said it yet. We look forward to the day of judgment because that is when Christ will acquit us, all of us believers, clear us of any guilt, mercifully look past all of our sins, and give us the fullness of life. We look forward to the day of judgment because that is when Christ will acquit all believers and give them the fullness of life. As we look there in Revelation 20, the books are opened and all the dead, not just the wicked, but all will be judged according to what's done. But notice what it says. They will be thrown into the lake of fire unless they are written in another book. Unless their names were written in the book of life, it says in verse 12. That's the glorious good news about the day of judgment, specifically for you and me, the saints in Christ, who will also be judged according to what we've done in the body. Because in that day, friends, the one who has already removed the curse from us, he will acquit us of all crimes. He will prove that we were his people, that we didn't hate him and his loved ones, but rather loved him, loved those that belonged to him. As true members of the Church of Jesus Christ, as the saints, the righteous, by the grace of God. And so, friends, in that book of life, which will make us heirs of life, we may be tempted to think, oh, well, in that book, we must have all of our good works written down. We must be shown to be those ones who are righteous in ourselves. No. That's not what's in the book of life. The book of life are simply the names of those for whom the Lamb died. Look at Revelation 13, verse 8. And this is pretty much explicitly brought before us here. Revelation 13, 8. John says here, all who dwell on earth will worship it. He's speaking about the beast. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone, that is, there's an exception, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. We are worshipers of the beast and followers of the devil, unless, John says, our names are written in the book of life. If our names are written in the book of life from before the foundations of the earth were laid, that's election language, by the way. God has already chosen us, loved us, preserving us to the very end as his beloved children. Not for the sake of our works, but for the sake of the Lamb who was slain. He was cursed for our sins. The justice due against us to bring us curse and condemnation, we'll be acquitted of all of it because he, the Lamb, was slain for us. That's the good news, friends. On that day of judgment when the books are open, there will be that other book. And the Lamb, our judge, he will bring us life, the fullness of salvation and life at long last. Because by the grace of God, according to his electing love, and on the basis of the blood of the Lamb, we will be acquitted, forgiven all, and even vindicated as his saints in that last day. Look forward then to that day in which Christ shall return to judge the living and the dead, even you and me. We have nothing to fear in the way of terror because of the wrath of God. Nothing to fear in that day. But do prepare for that day, because on it, friends, the Lord Jesus is going to demonstrate to all souls, even to the angels, who are his people. And he will demonstrate that not only by our names written in the book of life, but because of the lives that we live. They don't make us worthy of eternal life, not one bit. But they will demonstrate to all that we were his people. We should be busy doing the work he's given us. We should be busy, diligent, serving our Lord and Savior in gratitude. He's already released us from the wrath and judgment of God. He will do it again in that day. We have no fear of that sort of judgment. Let us be confident then that the saving work of our Savior will at long last be fully realized by us, the saints, who will enter into life, the kingdom of God. He'll rescue us from Satan. He'll rescue us from all of our enemies in this world. He'll bring justice against them and throw them into hell forever. And he will rescue us even from the wrath of God that we deserve. He will bring us life in the fullness of glory through the grace of God. And so may we all say it together, friends, even as this book of Revelation ends. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me, please. Our God, we do thank you for your word, and these are wonderful doctrines of your gracious salvation for your people. We might look forward to the sending of our Savior from heaven on a day that only you know, our God. We do pray that we will be comforted by these words of Scripture, the promise that our enemies, the devil and the world, they will in that day receive the vengeance that their sins deserve. Have us to be comforted, have us to, O Lord, to look forward to that day and be hopeful that we will be given rescue and relief at long last. You will judge on our behalf for our good. You, our God, will judge, even us. And we look forward to receiving your grace and all the fullness that your word promises us. Even on that day when we shall be exempted from the wrath of God, based on the Lamb and his sacrificial death for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. We too were your enemies, and yet you died for us, making us right with God, cleansing us of all sin. Cleanse us even now, forgive us our many failings, to look forward to that day of your coming, to prepare ourselves and be busy about your work. We do pray that you move us in gratitude, even this very day and throughout this week, move us to serve you, and spread the word of salvation to many who are perishing and who have terrific suffering that lies ahead of them, unless they repent of their sin and embrace you, the only Savior. Our God, hear us for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray these things. Amen.